Just out of curiosity, are there any notary publics here today? No notaries? I thought there'd be probably four. Bankers and attorneys usually are. Have you ever needed one? Okay, yeah, we needed it. Okay. What the notary public does is verifies a signature. When Barb and I bought a house, we needed a notary to verify our signature. So we had to provide a couple of identification cards, like driver's license or passport or whatever, in order for them to know who they were notarizing. And then we would sign it, and then the notary would take their little stamp or the seal or whatever they used, and then they would make a mark on that page that this was a notary and a license number or whatever, and then they would sign it. The whole purpose of this is to verify who it is that is signing this document. In this case, it was a mortgage, maybe. But to be able to understand who it is, to verify the signature that is on there. It's a pretty important device, and it's a device that is involved in a lot of our political discussion now, with all kinds of verifications and stuff that is necessary. And there's a really interesting authorization in the text that we're looking at today. It's a point where something to substantiate what is in the passage. Well, let's read the passage. It's in Haggai, let's see. That's one of those short ones. Page 836 in my Bible. And it's the last four verses of the book. Just before Zechariah. And right toward the end of the Old Testament. And I want to read this, and then I kind of promised somebody that I would give a little suggestion on pronunciation, how to pronounce Old Testament names. And I have a way to help out with that that's actually pretty simple. But I want to read this text first, and it is Haggai 2, verses 20 through 23. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. I almost don't want to do this about the pronunciation guide, but particularly for Zerubbabel. It's the meaning of the name means that he was born in Babylon. And in fact, the last three letters of it is one of the Babylonian gods. One of the false gods of Babylon is Bel. But Zerubbabel is one of those difficulties, but that one is the easy one. Shealtiel, well, that's pretty much the way it sounds, the way it's written. But you can pronounce the Zerubbabel easily just by this device, Zerubbabel. It somehow works, and everyone seems to understand that. But doesn't it? Doesn't Don't you ever wonder why it is that these people named their children the way they did? Well, they spoke a different language. English wasn't even available at this point. And then when it was, no one used it, it seems. But these names, many of them are built on the meaning of the word. Like Haggai, we talked about his. It means festival. And various names. Do you know what your name means? There's a meaning for your name. Do you know what that is? The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Now, this is the same day that we talked about last week, where this revelation, this unction came from God to Haggai to present. And he was talking last week. He was talking a long time ago, but we were talking about it last week. And he was talking about what makes things clean and what makes things unclean, as far as ceremonially clean and ceremonially defiled. And that was pertinent to their circumstance at that point. And this, reading this last part, there are some things that are pertinent to this, and it doesn't seem like it would be. The substantiation of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, it says in the very end, part of this is, I will make you my signet ring, for I have chosen you. What is that? As it turns out, it's going to be pretty significant to us. We're going to have to use the New Testament to see how it applies to us personally and to us corporately. But here, we'll look at this just a moment. Zerubbabel. Got to give you the background of this because Zerubbabel was the grandson of Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was the grandson of Josiah. Most of these were evil kings in this time, and this was about the time when Nebuchadnezzar came down and carried off these people into captivity. Jehoiachin was a rebel against what the prophets were saying at the time. He was told that by Jeremiah in particular, you submit to this. You willingly go to Babylon when you're carried off there rather than resisting or trying to get help from Egypt, because if you do that, you're going to die. Well, he was rebelling anyway, Jehoiachin was. Jehoiachin, another name ascribed to him is Jeconiah. And if you look in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph, Jeconiah is there. But it is Jeremiah that wrote that as a part of the judgment on this Jeconiah, King Jehoiachin, that neither he nor any of his offspring will ever serve as king in Israel again. So it's really interesting in this context because Jeconiah is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. The legal line, and this was the legal to the throne, and this is it should work, except for the fact that Jeremiah said, as God told him to, you and your offspring will never sit on the throne of Israel. Well, the line of Jesus did not go through Joseph. The legal line did, but the biological line did not, because Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Neither was Jeconiah a part of that line. So as it turns out, Jesus is the promised one. He is the one upon whom all of the blessings that we enjoy are based. Now, Jehoiachin was the grandfather of Zerubbabel in our text. Zerubbabel's father was Shealtiel, and his father was Jehoiachin. And so this may seem a little confusing because none of the Jehoiachin's offspring will ever sit on the throne. And yet his grandson was Zerubbabel. And what does it say about Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel, I will make you like my signet ring, God is saying, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. A real mystery. Look at the first part of this passage now, and look at where the word of the Lord came to Haggai second time. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. It's speaking of something that is going to happen. And then it says, on that day, on the day that these things happen, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, will be like my signet ring. A signet ring. Let me get that out here too. A signet ring is a ring with a carved in the top in it. Was something that would stand for a particular monarch, a particular person, and a king would have this ring on his finger, and then, as he was signing something, he would put the ring face into the wax that was put on the document, so that everybody could know that this is the king, this is the one who is authorized to sign this decree. It is very important that signet ring be there because that is the substantiation for the decree. This is the authority behind the decree that is given. Many had these. King Ahab in Israel, years before this, had a ring like this. And in 1 Kings chapter 21, we get an idea of what has happened. Let me just tell you this a brief story. Ahab, an evil king, all of them in those northern 10 tribes, all of the leaders, all the kings were evil. They turned to idolatry and all kinds of stuff. Ahab was, he ranked a little bit lower than the average there, probably. His wife was named Jezebel. One time, one day, Ahab comes home and he's really bummed out because Naboth will not sell him the vineyard that he wants. And Naboth doesn't want to sell this, and the king said, well, I want it. Well, you can't buy it. I'm not going to sell it to you. It's been in my family. It's going to be that way. And he was really bummed about the whole thing. And Jezebel said, what's wrong? Well, Naboth won't sell me his land. He won't sell me his vineyard. And Jezebel said, well, you just relax. I got this. All you need to do is give me your ring. So she took his signet ring and she started writing letters and she would seal them with that ring. So it was in the name of Ahab. And she would send those out. And all she had to do was hire a few people to tell lies, which they did. And it got Naboth in trouble because the lies were, this guy is turned against God. And he's a shyster. And so these people would come in before the magistrates and they convinced the magistrates, particularly because this was an official document. And they took him out and stoned him to death. And Jezebel says, see, all done. You can have the land now. So he took it. The signet ring really had a huge impact on things. And I don't know if Jezebel thought about this part, but as a result of that, Elijah, the prophet, came and told Ahab that all of his offspring would be put to death because He had sold himself to do evil in this respect. In the eyes of the Lord, this was evil, and he was gonna be put to death as a result of that. And he said, dogs would eat Jezebel and the bodies of Ahab's kin. Well, later on in this, of course, we know that took place. But the use of the signet ring is significant in the life of Ahab and those northern tribes. Another situation where this signet ring was pretty important, and that was when Xerxes, the king of Persia, had just obtained a wife to replace the one he sent into exile, and the wife's name was Esther. And in the book of Esther, we have this story. And one of the counselors for Xerxes was a man named Haman. And there's another character named Mordecai, who was a Jewish man who was a kind of a counselor to the king as well. But Haman had raised himself up to the point where he was one of the main ones. So when he came out and Mordecai did not bow down to him, he was really miffed. I should have that kind of honor. Well, I know what to do. So he coaxed Xerxes into giving him the signet ring, Xerxes' ring. This is really pretty incredible because a decree passed in Persia could never be revoked if it was passed properly. So Haman used the ring and he passed a decree throughout all of the kingdom of Persia, which was incredible. It went, reached clear to India at that time. And that at the particular time, one particular day, it's war on all of these Jews. That meant that Mordecai would be put to death, and he wouldn't have to worry about someone not bowing down to him like he expected. All of Mordecai and all the Jews in the whole empire would be put to death. Well, the new queen was a Jew. She had not told anybody that she was. But she would have been involved in that too. The use of the signet ring was to put all of these Jewish people to death. A holocaust of the Old Testament. So that plot came to light. And Mordecai saw the decree and he told Esther about it. And he said, we got to do something about this. So they laid some plans as to what to do. And Esther, the heroine of the book, laid a plan that was actually very bold, she went into the presence of the king uninvited, which was a capital offense, unless the king was particularly moved to give favor to her. He was moved to give favor to her, and he asked, "What do you want?" She said, I want to have you and Haman come to a banquet that I'm planning. And so we had this big banquet and everything. And the other things are part of the story. But the second time they had the banquet, that is when Esther said, my people are being wiped out. There's an effort to destroy all of my people. And the king didn't realize that this was the extent of what was happening. And he said, well, who would do such a thing? Haman did it. Then it turned out that Haman was instantly in trouble, but the decree could not be changed. Haman could be, so he was hanged. He and his sons were hanged and put to death, but they still had this problem with all the Jews being put to death. So Xerxes took his signet ring, which he had gotten back from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. And Mordecai couldn't revoke the other law, but he could enact another one. The one he used the signet ring to authorize is that the Jews could defend themselves and they could pursue their attackers. Well, at the time, there was a lot of the violence was averted by this, but a lot of it was taking place. And the Jews were able to defend themselves. So the use of the signet ring had a misuse as well as a positive use for these Jewish people. It was the signet ring that sealed the door of the lion's den so Daniel couldn't be saved by people, other people. He was thrown in the lion's den, the door was closed, the signet ring was applied, it was sealed, and no one could open it until the next morning. A signet ring was used when Jesus was buried in the tomb. And Pilate, in discussing this with the chief priests and the Pharisees, they said, if they steal his body, then they can say that he rose from the dead, and that'd be worse than all the stuff that we had dealt with before. And so Pilate says, okay, yeah, go and take a guard and go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and they took the tomb and they put the seal on the stone so that no one could, and posted a guard so that no one could steal the body of Jesus and claim that he rose from the dead. That's not a problem for God, of course. He took care of the soldiers and he took care of the seal by an angel coming. And Jesus did rise from the dead. So here it is, a signet ring mentioned in this book of Haggai. And this signet ring would be the authorization and the substantiation of the policy that would take place. But Zerubbabel himself cannot be a king. He cannot be a monarch because of the prophecy of Jeremiah. On that day, the day when something really terrific is going to happen. Now, in the text, there is this, right toward the beginning of this, in verse 21, tells Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and so on. I will shake heaven and earth. An expression that's used in other places in the Bible. The shaking of the heavens and the earth Ra'ash is the Hebrew term for shake. And this is done, only God can do this, to shake everything, not only the things that are on the earth, but also in heaven. The whole universe is involved in this shaking. And it is something that happens to promote fear in people. And so the result of the shaking is that people are afraid. They're quaking, they're shaking, they're trembling because everything is falling apart. There are some of these things that are yet in our future in terms of biblical prophecy, things that are going to change and really cause a great deal of fear. Natural things, not just a hurricane necessarily, or fires or earthquakes. It's going to be something that will produce so much fear that people's attitudes and their anticipation, their expectations, and the things that they want and the things that they dream are just going to fall down in ashes because they're just plain scared. They're just plain fearful. And that's going to happen. And on that day, according to this passage, on that day when everything's overturned and everything, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, will, as the Lord says, will become like the signet ring of God. Now Zerubbabel is gone. These things have not happened yet. So we see that in this, that it is a picture of the future when Zerubbabel is his representative will cause all of this to take place. It's interesting that some of the ways in which the Messiah is referred to in the Old Testament, in Isaiah particularly, a number of different places, he is called God's servant, the one who will serve. Ezekiel also, there's a number of passages in which he is referred to as one who will serve the purposes of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who in the New Testament is considered this Messiah. It is proven in the New Testament that he is. People have died who knew him, who was accused that he could not be, and yet they died with that conviction in their heart. The Zerubbabel here is a picture of the Lord Jesus who comes into the world. It's going to be 517 years from the time of this prophecy when the Lord Jesus is going to enter the world through a manger in Bethlehem. And yet he will be the one on that day that will be ruling at that time. How important do you think this would have been for Zerubbabel to have heard this? Do you think that would have been encouraging for him? Especially if he knew Jeremiah's prophecy. He knew his grandfather was Jeconiah. He could not be king himself. And yet he would be represented through the legal line of the Messiah, of Christ Jesus. Incidentally, the genealogy in Luke chapter 3 is a genealogy of the Lord Jesus through Mary's line, and that was the biological line of Jesus. This is very interesting and so on, but what does that have to do with us? What does it say? I mean, is this just an interesting history lesson? Well, it may be, but there's something especially encouraging for us today in this. Because this isn't the only time when the place is shaken up, when the shaking takes place. Shaking has taken place, and it did so as recorded in Acts chapter 4. While the disciples were praying, after the release of Peter from prison, as they were praying, the place was shaken. Same idea. The place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 16, there is a reference to the Philippian jailer and the earthquake that took place. There is the same idea. The place was shaken, and it changed everything. Have your Bible, quickly turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'll just read a few verses in this. And this puts it right into the strike zone of our own situation. Chapter 12, and I want to read verses 26 through 28, and it reads this way. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Basically, it is a warning about refusing God and identifying of what is going to be substantiated at a time when the earth is going to be shaken again. The words, once more in this, the idea is that whatever can be shaken will be shaken and will be no more, which will reveal only the things that cannot be shaken, and that is what is eternal. That fits right into what Haggai has been about. They were all about things that could change, any events and experiences in their life that could change quickly. They were in a position where they were living in the paneled houses, these luxurious things that they did to their house while the house of the Lord was in ruins, just the foundation laid. And Haggai said, consider your ways. Well, those things are their own homes. That is going to be shaken. And it was. But the things that are eternal cannot be shaken. God has protected them. He has ordained them. He has substantiated those eternal things. So when the shaking takes place, it takes place to crumble the stuff that is hindering his people from being wholehearted in their considerations of who God is, how to worship him, what to do, his purpose, his will, his power within. This is very important, not only to them, but it's also very important to us, because the same principles apply. And wouldn't it be nice if somehow God could take the signet ring to substantiate all of his purposes and things and give it to you? What would you do? What would you do with that? The Lord takes his signet ring, and in his authority and his ability and his plan, he gives it to you, and then you are able to do whatever would accomplish his purpose. What would you do? Have you ever thought about that? What if? Well, it would help us to know what his will is, wouldn't it? It would help us to know what his goals are and where he is going. And then we can facilitate that by the use of this signet ring that he gives to us. And we can, with his authority, proclaim the decrees. You're probably thinking that, well, there's some way he's done that and he's allowed that. Wouldn't that be something? He did. In Ephesians chapter 4, excuse me, it's Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit more than just the two verses that I had thought. No, I'll just do 13 and 14. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The sealed in that verse is the same idea of the signet ring. It means that those who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him were stamped with that ring. And the authorization, the substantiation of his purpose in us is suddenly here. Okay. Now we can understand maybe a little bit more of how we should give a real heartfelt analysis of what we're doing, shouldn't we? The consider your ways now applies to us in ways that maybe we haven't thought of before. Stamped with a seal by the Holy Spirit. We already saw how in Acts chapter 4, when the church was praying, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The place was shaken. They spoke the word of God boldly, applying the signet ring of God's purpose in ways that they maybe had never done before. All the believers were in one heart and mind. They were not paneling their own houses at the expense of the Lord's work. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. The Lord shook the place up, and they were changed. Now, in Haggai, they were building a temple. The foundation had been laid for a number of years. And then Haggai comes on the scene. Zechariah appears about the same time. And he says, consider your ways. Look, you're planting a crop and you're not getting much. And you're in a time of high inflation because you're putting your money in a purse with holes in it. And just does not do what you expect. And the Lord says, I've done that. Because I want you to consider your ways. I want you to give heartfelt consideration to your circumstances in light of what God wants. But 1 Corinthians 6 also talks about us in a temple. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Paul writes to the Corinthians. The applications for us become a little bit more obvious, and we are involved directly. We can probably understand a little bit more of the people that were living in Haggai's day, and they were starting to do the work on the temple, of building from that foundation and building it up to be a place where the presence of God would be again. And now we're doing the same thing, but the temple is not a building. The temple is in the very spirit of a human being who has received Christ Jesus as Savior. And that building is, that temple is being built. The foundation is laid, and as we continue to live and mature and apply and obey, that house is being built, and it is in our own body. Now, when God shakes things up, the body's going to go, and we're going to get a new one, and we're going to be in heaven. And there won't be anything that is shakable. It'll be eternal. And then the signet ring will be on the representative through the line of Zerubbabel, the legal line, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who reigns now, doesn't he? The one that substantiates us now, the one who authorizes us, as Jesus did personally in Galilee. By commissioning these followers of his, as you go, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And listen to this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And after that, he came to the Mount of Olives. And as he was about to rise up in his ascension, before their very eyes, he said, you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The empowered testimony of the Holy Spirit in those who put their trust in Christ Jesus. The building blocks of the growing church, the growing individual, the growing temple, is laid in what Christ has commissioned and what he has commanded. And now he has allowed us, amazingly, to participate in our faith, to put these things into our own actions, to consider, to give heartfelt consideration to the role that he has for us to obey in this economy of his, to proclaim the gospel to the nations, to disciple these people that have yet to hear or have yet to respond to the call of the Lord on their lives. So what would you do with the signet ring? Perhaps thinking of it as if you were a notary public. And you see his signature on a document, and you are going to substantiate that with our own intentional involvement. So now, what would you do? Let's take a moment and ask him what he wants us to do. We're always in a position where we can do that. Let's take a moment of prayer to consider those. Father in heaven, there have been so many people that have done so many things in the way that you lead us to apply the seal to our life, to the lives of our family, to the lives of our fellowship, and seeking to apply those to the life of our community. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us, through your Holy Spirit, who lives and glorifies you in our body, the direction, the commitment, so that the shakable things will pass, the unshakable things will thrive in our own experience. I pray, oh God, that your power would ring true, would lead us and empower us to do perhaps what we've never accomplished before. For it is in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus that we're asking these things.